Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 15, ending in verse 22, where we will see that the abomination of desolation, the mark of the beast, and other end times events can be confusing at times. In today's study, Pastor Dave breaks down end times events and shows us God's heart through it all. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15.
So the Bible tells us that we are to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. And in this season at Calvary Chapel here, we are certainly seeking to worship the Lord in truth as we study His Word on Sunday mornings. But I'll tell you something, if you're enjoying the worship part in our services here on Sunday, a lot of times I ascribe that to the spiritual part. Worshiping the Lord with your emotion, with your total being, just all that you are, based on truth, but just in the spirit. If you're a lover of that, you've got to join us on Wednesday nights. I cannot say enough about what God is doing here on Wednesday nights. I believe we're just beginning to experience the miraculous, where His presence is so thick in this place. It's incredible. For me, I think it's one of the most blessed seasons of ministry that I've ever been a part of. Even prior to being a senior pastor, as an assisting pastor, and just a layman here in the church for years, I feel like Wednesday nights are incredibly spiritual. So if you long for the Lord's presence, if you love to worship Him, it's more than a prayer meeting. I don't know, is there anybody here that goes to Wednesday night prayer that can just testify? I mean, could you raise your hand? Is it not the most incredible gathering and meeting that we've had? I mean, it is really, really powerful. So I encourage you guys to come on Wednesday night. This Wednesday, we're smack dab in the middle of Vacation Bible School, so we'll probably have some sleepers in here, just folks resting and zonking out. That's fine, too, that the peace of God would allow that. But certainly, Wednesday evenings, there's so much to say about these nights. The Lord's presence is so thick in this place. If you enjoyed worship just now, I mean, if you were like, man, I don't want Dave to get up there and interrupt what God is doing right now, then you need to come on Wednesday nights because it's just a taste of heaven on steroids. It's incredible. So I want to begin with you this morning reading to you from John 14. Our study is Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. Pat and I, one of our elders here, he's been with us 2 decades plus probably now. Him and I were talking before service and we were saying, there's really no way to go through Matthew 24 other than in like bite-sized segments week after week here because of time allowment. There's just so much time on Sundays. It makes it choppy. You're not supposed to teach the chapter in chunks. You're supposed to teach it together. Otherwise, I feel like you guys are going to just lose it. There's so much I'm giving you. And I don't know how to blitz through text. I don't know how to just keep it base and shallow. I don't think that's my job. I think my job is to break down the Word of God like every jot and tittle. So I do the best I can. So, we're moving through it slowly here. So I'll do my best to sort of like go back a little bit each week, then give you new stuff, and then overlap into the following week so that we're keeping this thing tight, and if God leads me to, at the end of Matthew 24, I'll do just a teaching, like a summation teaching on everything I taught you from like 30,000 feet up, just like a bird's eye view of everything that we've covered. But let's remember a few things as we get ready to get back into God's Word. I'll be wordy today, forgive me. I'll be a little bit all over the place. It's not that neat here this morning, so just bear with me and I'll do my best. But let's remember a few things, note takers, Bible students. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are the synoptic gospels. Each of the four gospels have different intents as to why they are writing their gospel, why they are writing their book. Each of them are writing to different audiences to some degree and with different reasonings behind it. Matthew, he's writing primarily to the Jew. Remember, his key word in his gospel is fulfillment or fulfill or fulfilled, you know, some type of usage of that word, because he's constantly taking Old Testament scripture and he's showing how Jesus Christ, Messiah, the anointed one of God, is the fulfillment of all of these things. So his intention is different than, let's say, John. And same with Mark and Luke. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're the synoptics. And each of them give us a record of the Olivet Discourse. We have Matthew 24, we have Mark 13, we have Luke chapter 21. Matthew, I think, is the most elaborate with it because, again, he's writing to the Jew. He's writing to them of their Messiah. He's writing to them of the end of the age and the things that would come. John does not record the things that the other three Gospels record. His end time study for you and I as the church, not the Jewish people, not the nation of Israel, but as the church is this: let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And certainly he is talking when he comes to receive us at the rapture of the church. That is for you, that concerns you, that's talking about you. If you're in Christ this morning, it's talking to you. Even if you don't believe it, even if you don't understand it, even if you don't know much about it, that is your future, that is your hope. When we look at the scriptures, there is something that needs to be intact in place as a church, and it's called this: expositional consistency. You've got to be consistent in your interpretation and understanding of scripture as you move through from Genesis to Revelation. If some man or teacher comes up here and teaches you something that is contradictory to the consistency of the nature of Jesus Christ, everywhere else in scripture, we got a red flag. Something's not right. So if something contradicts the nature of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus elsewhere in scripture, he doesn't contradict himself. He doesn't lie. He doesn't twist things. He doesn't get confused over what he said one place and now what he's saying in a different place. He's not like us. Okay, he's God. And so this is your future. It's sensical, it's logical, it's reasonable. It makes much sense to why you're gathered here on a Sunday morning at 9:30. That you're not just staring at a screen and a worship team, singing songs to a God that is distant and far off, that's never gonna have anything to do with you. He's left you for a while. He's your bridegroom, the Bible says. And he wants you to know he's coming again to receive you unto himself. Otherwise, this is very silly. Otherwise, you couldn't pay me enough to do this job. I would never get up here and be passionate and use every ounce of my being and energy to pour into you over scriptures that concern a God that's never going to have anything to do with us. I understand that we worship him by faith right now and we can't see him right now, but we better be able to put a face with the name eventually, or this is ludicrous. I'm sorry. I think it's crazy if this is as far as it goes. I could be moral elsewhere. I got a conscience. There's moral teachers and motivational speakers everywhere. I don't need to do this every Sunday. I don't need to work in a church and give my money to a church or raise my children in a church if this is the end all. It's not the end all. Jesus Christ is going to call his bride home soon and very soon, and he's going to carry us over the threshold. Amen? That's John 14. Now let me preach to you from Matthew 24. If you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22 will be our study this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you can read on the screen behind me the verses that I'm sharing. Let's read in totality these verses, and then we'll look at the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24, verse 15 reads this, Jesus speaking. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, please notice what he does. Commentators butcher this. They think that this leads for conjecture. What's the abomination of desolation? No. Jesus said it's spoken of by Daniel. Come on, church. Let's use our brains this morning, please, because so much of the church is just believing what man says. I don't care what Spurgeon says. I don't care what any other Bible teacher that is renowned says. Listen, Jesus did not originate here the abomination of desolation. He's reiterating something that was already taught by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Because people take the abomination of desolation, which I'll explain to you in a minute, and they misinterpret it. And they say, well, this probably is what it means. Why are we doing that? Jesus said it was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It's old news. Daniel chapter 9, Bible students, write it down in your center column on your notebook. Daniel 9, it's the vertebrate to prophecy, to Bible prophecy. It's the backbone. It's the main to understanding biblical prophecy correctly. When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. There it is. That's the abomination of desolation. Whoso readeth, let him understand. That's why my title this morning is Reader Understand. Because Jesus is saying to you and I 2,000 years later, he's saying, you're going to read this, you need to understand this. It's going to be motivation for you. But there's going to be people who read this when it's happening. I make notes in my Bible so that I interpret what I'm going to teach to you guys, so that if the Lord tarries and it's my, you know, children's children or even my children, God forbid, that are here when this thing unfolds, they'll know exactly what's going on. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm just a Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christian, and this makes more sense than anything else out there to explain everything that concerns humanity. It just does. The Bible explains everything to me about life, and so I put all my stock in it. I make sense of it. I write down what everything means so that if I have any descendants or any friends that come to my house or to my office, they'll grab my Bible. If you're here today and you don't really love the Lord, you're going through the motions, grab my Bible if you're left behind. All of the detail is given to you. I have the teacher's manual. Whoever reads this, let them understand. Commentators say, yeah, well, John put that there. Who cares who put it there? The Holy Spirit put it there. Everybody's to understand what he's speaking about. Now, the then is related to the when in verse 16 and verse 15. He's saying, then, based on the when of when you see these things happen, then let him which be in Judea flee to the mountains. You see this here? Just real base stuff. This is the Jewish context. He's writing to the Jew primarily and anyone else who's a Christ rejecter with them. What did the Jews do when Pilate presented Jesus to them? Away with him, crucify him. His blood be upon us, right? This is going to deal with the nation that said that and anyone else who takes their stance. So simple, isn't this? Why? We don't need to complicate it. We don't got to suppose things. The Bible tells you what's up here. Those who are in Judea, are any of us in Judea? No. Where's Judea? It's the surrounding area to Jerusalem, the epicenter of everything. Just little key words here that my sixth grade daughter could understand. That's not being belittling, that's not being demeaning, that's being sincere in my endeavor to teach the word of God simply. Literally, logically, those which are in Judea, let them flee to the mountains. Let him which be on the housetop, verse 17, not come down to take anything out of his house. Hey, do you and I hang out on our housetops? No, we don't. I mean, maybe some of you do. But for the most part, we don't. Go to Israel. Guess where they hang out? To this day. I was just there a couple years ago. On their housetops. That's like their back decks. The real estate there is, they don't have the land like you and I have. They go up to the rooftop. That's like their porch. That's where they have their evening tea, their coffee. On their rooftops, it's where it's cooler for them. As they're in the desert, as they're in the thick of heat, they go to their rooftops. You and I don't go to our rooftops. This is a Jewish context. Jesus is speaking about the nation of Israel. Listen, primarily, this is geospecific, verse 15 onward, to this nation. Those who are on the rooftop, don't go back into the house and take anything when you see the abomination of desolation. In other words, don't cling to things that can't save you. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them, verse 19, that are with child, and to them that give suck in these days, or are nursing. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Hey, what does it matter if it's on the Sabbath day for you and I? It doesn't matter. Right? The Sabbath day is for the Jews. Everything is shut down on Shabbat. Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. You go on the roads, there's nobody on the roads. You go to restaurants, there's no restaurants open. Everything is shut down. In other words, it would be majorly inconvenient to you if this abomination of desolation takes place on the Sabbath day, because it's going to be that much harder for you to get out of there and flee because everything's closed, because it's for the Jew. I'm sorry if I'm overly passionate on this, but I hear things in the church that make no sense and that confuse people. It doesn't need to be that way. For then, verse 21, shall be great tribulation, such as not was since the beginning of the world, even to this time, Jesus says, nor shall ever be, including the flood. Like, there's never been anything like this that's going to happen that Jesus. That's why he wants us to understand. That's why he wants us to know what's coming. What a God of love we serve. If there's nothing that you take away today, take away this. If there's nothing else besides this, that God is a God of love. The God of the Bible is a God of love. Like he gave you promises. I've left for a while, but I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. I want you to know what's going to happen. I don't want to leave you in the dark. I want you to have the signs, you know, of my near return so that maybe you don't know the exact time and hour, but you can have an idea. You can have your head up. You could be looking. You could be aware. I don't want you to be caught off guard. I'm not trying to be vicious and sneak up on you when you were least expecting it. I want you to read these things and understand these things. I don't want you to, you know, be looking at the news, reading the news, watching the news, and wondering how much worse is it going to get and become hopeless. I don't want you to become hopeless. I want you to have the blessed hope. I want you to have blessed assurance. I want you to have comfort. I don't want you to feel like everything seems like it's spiraling out of control, and I don't know what the answer is. That's the world's problem, not your problem. Not saying like it's their problem, not our problem, like we don't care. I'm saying that's their problem, like they're mystified. We shouldn't be mystified. The Bible gives answers to these things. These are the things that are going to go on. And except those days should be shortened, Jesus says in verse 22. There should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Please understand something. Who is the elect? This is huge. Who's the elect here in the context? Who's he speaking about? The believers that will come to faith in the tribulation. So let me ask you something, church. Just let's think for a second. The Old Testament saints that participated in the things that the law required and its sacrificial system, were they saints? Were they the elect? Absolutely. That foreshadowed the coming of Jesus Christ. They believed in Jesus coming like we believe that Jesus came. They're the elect. Are we the elect? Absolutely. Paul calls us the elect of God. We're saved. We're in Christ. We're secure in God. And so are those who are going to believe in Jesus in the future during the tribulation. That's all the elect. Don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. Jesus says this, except those days be shortened. The construct is interesting here. What he's saying is this. He's saying it's past tense. It's something that's already been done in the sovereignty of God, that he's already determined the shortening of these days. He's in charge, and he's speaking that to the tribulation believer who reads this when it's happening, and he's saying this, I'm gonna intervene. How's he gonna do that? By coming again. How do I know? Read the chapter on your own after service day. The next event is him coming down in the clouds with an army, the host of heaven, that is you and I. Oh God, would you help us now? Help us, Lord, just to grab what we're supposed to grab today. We don't need to understand everything, Lord. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. We don't need to get this too, you know, this doesn't need to become too overwhelming to us, Lord. There's just something that you want to give to us that's our portion for today, for this week. So help me, Lord, just to give it that way, to break it down simply, Lord, that your sheep could just be blessed and encouraged and stirred and strengthened. And then anybody here this morning that is wondering and trying to figure out what to do with you, that you would reveal yourself to them. That you'd save and draw all men to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to verse 15. Remember, verse 3 is where the disciples come to Jesus days before his crucifixion. They say, Lord, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? That's what this whole chapter is based on, those questions. When are you coming again, and when is the end of the age? Like, how's this thing going to go? I would suggest to you that verse 15 here, where he introduces the abomination of desolation, it sort of eared the focal point of everything else that surrounds the Olivet Discourse, the ultimate desecration of a Jewish temple. Now, what do we know factually that's going on today in Israel? They want to build another temple. They have their menorah. I took pictures next to it. I saw it. They have it in a glass case outside of the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. They have the menorah in place. They've got different pieces that need to go into the temple already in place. They're seeking to reinstitute the priesthood. They're seeking to begin sacrificing once again. They want to build a temple. Jesus says this, there's gonna be a temple that is going to be the focal point where the Antichrist, who I'll talk to you about in just a moment, is going to desecrate. He's going to barge into the Holy of Holies. There's the holy place and there's the Holy of Holies, where God is to be worshipped, where sacrifices to be made to atone for man's sins in that place. He's going to go in there. It's the ultimate act of desecration as an idol, and he is going to demand to be worshipped. He's going to do this 1,260 days into the tribulation. When does the tribulation begin? Shortly after the church is raptured. There's 3.5 years that are somewhat good, that are somewhat smooth, where he comes on the scene with all of the answers. He's going to be on the cover of Vanity Fair. He's going to be on the cover of GQ magazine. He's not going to have horns sticking from his head. He's not going to have some, you know, dark cape that flows from his rear, from his back. He's not going to be somebody who's appalling. He's going to be attractive. He's going to be smooth. He's going to be eloquent. He's going to be articulate. He's going to have the answers to world peace. Oh, man. The scriptures tell us in Isaiah that Israel is going to make a treaty, a deal with death and hell, with this man, because he's going to promote the building of the temple. He's going to allow that. He's going to create one world religion where Islam and Muslims and Christianity, that it's at least called in those days, and the Jewish faith will all be brought together under one roof. He's going to have the answers to famine. Remember what happened when Jesus was the bread king and he fed the 5,000 men, not including the women and the children? You feed people, what do? They wanted to hail him. They wanted to force him to become king. He had to get his guys and get out of there quickly and go on the Lake Gennesaret and get out of there so that they could not do this because his time had not yet come. You feed people, you evenly distribute wealth. That's one of the biggest qualms between the Republicans and the Democrats, is how wealth is handled. He's going to come on the scene. He's going to evenly distribute the wealth of the world. No one's going to be hungry. He's going to get things done that nobody's been able to get done. He's going to do this in the opening act of the tribulation. He's going to do this in the beginning 3.5 years. He's going to woo the world unto himself. The devil himself is going to empower him. The devil himself is going to influence him, possess him. This is the devil's agent, because the devil is not an originator. He's a mimicker. So the best he can come up with is the Antichrist, which means instead of Christ or opposing Christ. We get this title Antichrist from 1 John. If you're wondering, where do you come up with this? This guy that you're calling here, the Antichrist. 1 John, that's where we get his title from. He means opposed to Christ, instead of Christ, or more elaborately, one who, assuming the guise of Christ, opposes Christ. If you're a note taker this morning, you want to know, is he called anything else in Scripture so I can know who it's talking about when I read these terms?
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.